The Lord be with you.
With your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. When John the Baptist heard in prison about the deeds of Christ, he sent word by his disciples who said to Jesus, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we look for another?" Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised, and the poor have good news brought to them. And blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me." As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to look at? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? Someone dressed in soft robes? Look, those who wear soft robes are in royal palaces. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly, I tell you, among those born of women, no one has arisen greater than John the Baptist, yet the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
So, brothers and sisters, we
celebrate what we traditionally call Gaudete Sunday, the third Sunday of Advent. We're dressed in rose-colored vestments here because the theme is joy and rejoicing in the Lord. Gaudete is the Latin word for rejoice, and it's taken from the opening entrance antiphon for this Mass from St. Paul, where he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. The Lord is near." And it's that nearness of the Lord that calls to mind that scripture from St. Paul today, that we are called to rejoice because the Lord is near. Now, near in what way? Well, we're nearing the time of the commemoration of his first coming among us. When God, looking upon the world and seeing the sorry state that we had found ourselves in as a result of sin, decided to come to us, to save us, by becoming one of us, by taking on our own humanity in the form of the babe born in Bethlehem, Jesus Christ, our Lord, the Messiah. So Christ has come, and we know that he will come again to establish the final, definitive fulfillment of the salvation that he originally won for us and purchased for us at the great price of his suffering and death on the cross. And in between, we are called to recognize our need for Christ and our longing for Christ that he would come now into our hearts and lives. The three comings, the first coming, the final coming, but the coming now that he wants to do every day, every year in our own hearts and lives, if we will allow him. And so the church is reminding us that the coming of the Lord is always accompanied by joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength, as Scripture says. The true experience of joy, the lasting joy, the true joy, the deep joy that our human hearts long for is found in our relationship with the Lord, in knowing Jesus. That's how we discover joy. And so often we are looking for joy or happiness, and we settle for such poor imitations. We don't go deep enough in our search, in our longing, in our desire. And that's why the cry of the church during this Advent season is, "Come, Lord Jesus, we long for you. We seek you, we desire you, O come Emmanuel." But this theme of joy, what the Lord wants to bring us, that true joy, which is a fruit of his Holy Spirit dwelling in our hearts, We also celebrate on the third Sunday of Advent. The gospel is always about John the Baptist. Now, who was John the Baptist? The final prophet of the Old Testament, whose sole mission was to prepare the way of the Lord, to prepare us for the coming of Christ. And what was his proclamation? Well, he proclaimed, yes, prepare ye the way of the Lord. But what did he say we needed to do in order to prepare? We needed to repent. Repentance is the way we prepare for the coming of the Lord. And so, if we want the joy of knowing Christ, of having Christ come into our hearts in a deeper way this Christmas, we need to repent. And in fact, this was the very proclamation of Jesus himself. The very first words of Jesus in the Gospel of Mark was, he said this, the kingdom of God is near at hand. Repent and believe the good news. Repentance and faith are the foundation stones that our lives need to be built on. We need to believe in who Jesus is, the Savior, the Lord, the Redeemer that God has sent to rescue us, to set us free from the power of sin and death. But we also need, in order to experience that salvation, we need to repent. So what is repentance? Very simply, there's four things we need to do in repentance. Number one is very basic. Repentance begins with the honest admission that I am a sinner. In other words, no rationalizing, no trying to, not look at ourselves, but being honest in the depths of our hearts, honest with ourselves, honest before God. Lord, I am a sinner. I need to be saved. I am weak. I am broken. I have fallen short of your glory. Save me, Lord. I acknowledge my sin. I see it. I acknowledge it. So acknowledging our sin, the first step. Number two, we need to be sorry. True sorrow or true contrition. And what does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean just regret. Regret is, we can regret things because we get caught. We regret doing something wrong because we get caught or because of the consequences, Let's say when we were young and we did something wrong and we got punished for it. Well, maybe we just regretted that. We weren't really sorry. We just regretted the fact that we got caught and we got punished. That's not true sorrow. Now, the extreme of that is it's not true sorrow also to beat ourselves up and to feel completely miserable, and I'm no good, I'm just a sinner, and God doesn't love me, nobody can love me, he certainly won't accept me, because I'm a miserable sinner. That's not sorrow either. That's what we call false guilt. That's being, shame-based. That's a problem. And again, many of us struggle with that. Because the good news is precisely that God has a preferential love for sinners. The bigger the sinner, the greater God's love for us. Isn't that amazing? God loves sinners, not sin, but he loves sinners because that's precisely why he came to save us. So the issue is not that God will love me less when I sin. No, no. God leaves the 99 sheep. He goes looking for us. But we really need to want to be found, to want to be brought back, you see. And so sorrow, true sorrow then, is not false guilt and it's not just simply regret. It means I'm truly sorry because I see how my sin, not me, but my sin, has offended God, has grieved his heart. And why does it offend God? Because it's not good for us. It's like taking poison. It's like hurting ourselves. God doesn't want to see us doing that. And that's why our sin is something that grieves the heart of God, who is full of merciful love. And when we are sorry, it says, oh Lord, I'm sorry that I've offended you. You are all good and deserving of my love. And all of my sins, that's the thing too, to recognize that every sin we commit is an offense against God's love,
his goodness, his truth, and therefore sorrow.
Number three, we need then to have what we traditionally call a firm amendment of purpose, which simply means it's not good enough just to acknowledge my sin and to be sorry for it. I have to really intend sincerely to not want to sin again. I can't just go to confession and say, oh, I'm sorry for this sin, and I confess it. And then, you know, in the back of my mind thinking, but next Saturday night, in other words, we're planning our next whatever it is we're going to do, you know, rob the bank or whatever, you know. No, we have to have a firm amendment of purpose. It means we have to sincerely not want to sin again. Now, some people mistake that, which means that, well, that's impossible because I know I'm going to sin again. I'm so weak. I keep committing the same sins over and over again. Well, that's not the point. We are weak. We all do tend to commit the same sins over and over again. We're not very original in our sinning, as I've said before. That's not the point. The point is, at the moment that we repent, when we examine our heart, are we sorry? And deep down, do we say, you know, I don't want to do this anymore. I don't want to sin. If that's where we're at that moment, that's the firm amendment of purpose. We might sin 5 minutes later. That doesn't matter. At the moment of our repentance, we just have to sincerely not want to sin. And then finally, our repentance, as Catholics we believe, needs to be brought and celebrated through the sacrament of confession and reconciliation. And I want to emphasize that. It's a sacrament, which means it's a source of grace. It's true, we need to repent every day in our personal prayer lives through acknowledgement and sorrow and firm amendment of purpose. But we also need to regularly receive the sacrament of confession and reconciliation, because there's grace there for our souls. A grace that not only again brings us the assurance of God's mercy and the purification of his love, but also gives us grace and strength to grow and to overcome eventually sins in our lives and to grow in our relationship with the Lord. And that's why in the history of our faith, usually the people who tended to practice the sacrament the most were some of the greatest saints in our church. Because they understood, you could say, well, they didn't really, were they confused? They weren't committing all these mortal sins all the time, were they? Probably not. But they knew that the sacrament had grace, and they wanted that grace. And that's why even our Holy Father, Pope Francis, he says he goes every 15 days. And Pope John Paul II went every week. Now, I'm not saying you need to go every week, and actually, you know, unless you have to, please don't, because we'll be overwhelmed. We'll be in the confessional, you know, 14 hours a day. But it's a good goal to strive as Catholics. If we want to be serious disciples of the Lord, I'd say it's a good goal to try to go once a month. That's a goal. I'm not saying, you know, you have to be strict about that. But to make it regular, like again, as Catholics, we're obligated to come to Mass at least once a week, right? Now, there's no strict obligation to go to confession, but it's a good practice. Why? Because it's grace. It's mercy. It helps us grow in our relationship with the Lord. And that's what he wants us all to experience. And so, if we want to prepare the way of the Lord and make room in our hearts and lives, we need to regularly confess and unload the burden of our sin. And then we will experience the joy of the Lord. Many years ago, I read a book that really touched me, and it struck me, first of all, the title, because it sounds almost paradoxical. The title was Repentance, the Joy-Filled Life. I thought, really? Repentance is the joy-filled life? And most of us are thinking, before we go to confession, I don't feel very joyful, you know? But afterwards, isn't it the times, if we reflect when we've made a good confession, don't we often experience the freedom, the lightness of being, and just the assurance of being reconciled with God? That's
We're touching true joy in those moments. And that's what the Lord wants to give us at Christmas. And he promises us that gift. But we need to prepare for his coming. And so I encourage all of us to consider making a good confession before Christmas if you haven't already done so. And this week, in fact, we have our parish reconciliation service on Tuesday night, a special opportunity with several priests available to hear confessions at 7:30 p.m. this Tuesday. Of course, we also have our regular confession times still over the next while before Christmas. So give that some deep prayer and thought, and know that the Lord, again, one of my favorite quotes of Pope Francis, I just love it. He says, you know, God never tires of forgiving us, but we are the ones who tire of asking for his forgiveness. Interesting, right? Because I think that's what we all feel sometimes. It's like, oh my gosh, you know, isn't God getting tired, sick and tired of me always coming and confessing the same things? No, he comes always with a great heart when we come to him. But it's we who tire of asking for forgiveness. And why is that? Pride. It's our wounded pride. Because whenever we sin and remind ourselves and think about confession, it's like we're going, wow, gosh, boy, I thought I was better than this. And my sin keeps reminding me I'm not as great and perfect as I like to think I am, right? So it is true, confession is humbling. It humbles us, but it's a great source of growing in our relationship with the Lord and of clearing the way for his joy to reign in our hearts. And so let us truly prepare ourselves for the coming of the Lord in this Advent season.